Well, hello, everyone. If you wonder why I come back year after year after year, it's because Pastor Ed says so many nice things about me. It's like free therapy. And you can be sure I love you too and cherish my relationship with you, my brother, and with Pathways. Every time I come back, it feels like a family reunion. So thank you for welcoming back. I am pleased to represent Pathways in the field, particularly in New Zealand. I'm going to give you a quick update. No, I am not a New Zealander putting on an American accent. I'm the real thing. I'm an actual American. But for the last 12 or 13 years, I've been in New Zealand with the New Zealand branch of Chosen People Ministries. Chosen People is an outreach to Jewish people. Just as a reminder, I'm Jewish. I'm a Jewish missionary to Jewish people, have been for about a third of a century now. And I began the New Zealand branch in 2008. And so our ministry, as you can see, is mostly in the South Island of New Zealand. I invite you to come every year. You haven't come. I'm a little disappointed, but you have a year to pack, okay, because you're definitely not going to be coming for about another year or so. When I go back to New Zealand, I will be escorted from the airport to quarantine, mandatory federal quarantine, for 2 weeks, possibly on a cruise ship, maybe on a hotel, but for 2 weeks I'll be tested and then released. That's how we are. That's how we're doing it in New Zealand and why we have no COVID. In any case, South Island is where most of our ministry is happening. That's my adorable wife, Margie, whom some of you have met. Next slide. And our work is primarily evangelism, frontline, face-to-face, relational evangelism, and mostly with Jewish people, and particularly Israelis. Next slide. So in a normal year, and for the last, I don't know how many years, probably 30 or 40 years, Israelis have been traveling all around the world after their mandatory military service. All Israelis must serve in the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force. And therefore, after their mandatory service, they generally go on a big overseas adventure. New Zealand is one of their most cherished places to go, and so they're there. And while they're there, they're kind of healing from a very difficult service in the army. Many of them have seen horrible trauma. They've seen their friends wounded or killed. They themselves are generally having some PTSD, and so it's a very good time to meet them with very good news. Good news that God has actually sent life into the world. His name is Yeshua HaMashiach. He is the giver of life. He is the healer. He is the redeemer. And to meet them in this place, in New Zealand, where it's already beautiful, it's opening up their hearts, it's warming their souls, to meet them in this place after this season of life, there's a certain strategy, a heavenly strategy about doing this. And so we're very privileged to be there. Next slide. Last summer, we had actually 5 ministry sites. The previous year, when I saw you then, I was only reporting 2 sites. We more than doubled our outreach last year. Next. And most of our sites, the 4 sites in the South Island, are all facilities where we're offering free accommodation to Israeli travelers. Yes, free accommodation. This is in a nation where a gallon of gas is $7.50, where a green pepper is $5, where a hamburger starts at about $13. So to offer free accommodation to poor, starving backpackers, well, that's a bit of a hook. So our facilities are all filled with Israelis all season long. So the Zula Lodge is our premier facility. Next. It's a place that is brimming with excitement. If you don't know, Israelis they just love to socialize. They're real party people, and they start drinking strong coffee around midnight. So our ministry is very late into the night as our workers, our volunteer workers, are sharing the gospel with our guests. Our volunteers are coming from all over the world. They're coming from Israel, where we have Hebrew-speaking, born-again, spirit-filled Israeli believers in our facilities, sharing their testimony, sharing the gospel with our guests. But we also have people from all around the world. We hope to have people from Pathways come down and volunteer with us. Next slide. We have a Shabbat celebration every Friday night. Next. We share the gospel. This is one of our Hebrew-speaking Israeli volunteers sharing the gospel to our Shabbat celebrants that week. Next. Typical scenes in our facilities where we're sharing, having Bible studies. Next slide. sharing testimonies of our faith in Yeshua. Next slide. The homestead is another one of our facilities on the east coast of the South Island. Next. Typical scene from the homestead, we have from 12 to 24 Israelis every single night. Next. We have hummus night. You know, every year I remind you about hummus. No more hummus for you guys, okay? Say it with me. Spit through your mask. Hummus. All right, it was muffled, but it was there. Okay, hummus. Israelis love hummus. So every Tuesday night we have a hummus night, and we not only serve up a lot of hummus, we serve up the good news of Yeshua. This is such a cool picture. So the guy standing is an Israeli believer. He's on my staff. His name is Zohar. He's sharing the gospel with 40 young 20-something Israelis in this room. He's sharing in Hebrew from the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, in Hebrew, sharing about the Messiah, Jesus. You will not find this in Israel, but you will find it happening in New Zealand. That's what's so exciting to me. Next. We've also started giving tours. These are two-hour tours. Sounds like Gilligan's Island, I know. But two-hour tours of the major cities in the North Island. The capital is Wellington. Next slide. So this is my staffer, Nigel. He's actually a Kiwi, a New Zealander. And these are his Israelis du jour, Israelis of the day, who he's giving a tour of Wellington to. At the end of the tour, he shares the gospel. And once again, Israelis are hearing the good news of Messiah in New Zealand. Next. Anyway, we've figured out that accommodation evangelism works by inviting Israeli guests into our facilities, having volunteers who are trained in Jewish evangelism, filled with the spirit of love and the spirit of Messiah. It's an amazing equation for evangelism among Jewish people. Next. Now, last time I was with you, I told you about this little teeny village on the south part of the South Island called Tianao. Next. Now, Tianao is kind of the strategic bullseye for Jewish evangelism because it's the last sort of civilization before you enter into this enormous wilderness. Think Lord of the Rings, okay? Lord of the Rings was shot in New Zealand, right? Yeah, it's okay to see Lord of the Rings. Can you give special rabbinic dispensation? Thumbs up, you can see Lord of the Rings. You have the extended version, so you're like even worse off than the rest of us. Okay. It's Lord of the Rings kind of territory, a big, huge rainforest, amazing. Tianao is the last place you enter before entering into these incredible hikes, the world's greatest hikes, okay? Every Israeli comes through Tianao. Now, I mentioned to you that we've been trying to buy a facility in or near Tianao, but we wanted to test the evangelism there. So last summer, this is your winter, we put up a tent. I mean, we don't have a facility, so we just thought, okay, we'll throw up a tent. Next slide. And we called it Al HaDerech. Al HaDerech, that's what that says in Hebrew, means on the way. We called the tent Al HaDerech because it's on the way to the hikes, but it's also on the way to knowing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so it's kind of a cool idea, right? We thought, nothing to lose. Next slide. There's the tent. It's just a silly tent. A tent in the wilderness. That's biblical, right? Guess how many Israelis we hosted in that tent? Next slide. Just under 2,000. Under 2,000. We more than doubled our outreach just with a tent near Tianao because it's such a strategic area. Next slide. So the idea is we are desperately begging the Father for this property. This property is for sale. It's been for sale for a couple years. I've shown you the picture. We're about 55% there. We need about another 185,000 US to sort of get us over the hump and to purchase this property. If we have this, it will be a game changer. So dream with us, would you? Pray with us. If some of you see this as a worthy investment, talk to me about that. See, the cool thing about Jewish evangelism is when you share the gospel with Israel, when you are part of Israel coming alive, it trickles down into the whole world. The Jewish people are a keystone for the great redemption of the world. Everything that's happened in the past that has brought about our salvation and the things that will happen in the future, such as global revival, the return of Jesus, these are all attached to Israel. And so you're actually seeding into, if you will, world global redemption by reaching out to Jewish people. That's why the gospel is to the Jew first. Next slide. Actually, we're going to skip the next few slides, and we're just going to shut it down, okay? Just for the sake of time. Thank you, Clark. Pastor Ed gave a great sermon last week. If you missed it, it's online. He was talking about this Galatians 6 principle of sowing and reaping. You can't escape it. Now, what I thought was interesting as I was listening, and this is kind of what provoked this message today, is Pastor Ed was alluding to something which I think is very exciting, and that is something I would call spiritual physics. You know, there are laws of physics in the natural world. There's gravity. It's not going to change because you don't believe it. It's not going to change because you don't like it. It is a law of nature. And just as there are physical laws, so there are spiritual laws. For example, if you mess with holiness, you're going to get burned. Now, it's not because God is mean. It's just that you are not honoring the physics of holiness. For example, if I take two, you know, hangers and put it into my wall socket, I get burned not because electricity is mad. I get burned because I'm really stupid. I am mishandling and dishonoring the laws of physics. It's the same way with God. And there are laws of physics which, when you dishonor them and when you neglect them, you will get burned. Some of us will get eternally burned because of neglecting these physics. Well, repentance is one of the things that's floating around in this spiritual law, the spiritual laws of physics. And I want to talk about that today. And it's very timely, by the way, because some of you may know that in the Jewish liturgical calendar, which is, by the way, the biblical liturgical calendar, we're in the month of Elul, E-L-U-L. And in the month of Elul, the Jewish world is given toward repentance, introspection, thinking about the sins we've committed the last year, doing something about it. These all lead up to the high holy days, which are also in the Bible, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. In more in English, that would mean the blowing of trumpets, which is called Rosh Hashanah in English, the head of the year. And then 10 days later, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the day when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies in ancient Israel. Elul, a period of introspection and repentance, leading into the high holy days where we are seeking God for atonement on the Day of Atonement. Now, repentance is the reason for the season. And by the way, it's something that we should be disciplined to exercise as a lifestyle. Folks, if you've never read The Calvary Road, which you can download free onto your phone, it's on the phone, you just download it. I strongly suggest if you want to have victory in your life as a believer, think about a lifestyle of repentance. I know it sounds dull and religious. It is anything but that. I promise you, or your money back, meaning there's no money involved. This book will help you understand what it means to have a lifestyle of repentance. Let's talk about repentance. Now, the biblical Hebrew has actually two words which are translated repent. The first word is nacham. If you were to write it in English, it would be N-A-C-H-A-M, nacham. It's a fascinating word. It's kind of a two-sided coin. One side of nacham speaks of sorrow, a very, very deep sorrow, the kind of sorrow that causes you to sigh heavily. That's what's pictured, you know, like when you hear the Redskins' last score. I mean, you know. The other side of nacham speaks not of sorrow, but of comfort. Comfort. Nacham is the root of the word Nehemiah, Nehemiah. You know what Nehemiah's name means? The comfort of God. Nacham, Nehemiah, the comfort of God. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, God says, Nachamu, Nachamu ami, in Hebrew, in English translated, comfort, comfort my people. Nacham pictures a deep sorrow that leads to comfort. Now, the second Hebrew word for repentance is the Hebrew word shuv, S-H-U-V in English. Shuv pictures someone literally, physically stopping, turning, and changing direction. You've heard this in many sermons, I'm sure. So if you pull it all together from the Greek and Hebrew scriptures, you get a balanced perspective of the meaning of repentance. You see, the Greek scriptures focus on the intellectual aspects of repentance. The Hebrew scriptures focus on the emotional and the physical aspects. So do you see it? The Greek describes how the act of repentance plays on the intellect to produce a change of mind. But the Hebrew describes how the repentance actually affects our feelings and our actions. We feel sorrowful, we stop, we change direction, and we are comforted. Sorrow, stop, turn, comfort. Sorrow, stop, turn, comfort. Come on, say it with me. Sorrow, stop, turn, comfort. Those are the four steps of repentance biblically. If we cut and paste all these pieces together, we get a perfect sense of God's definition of repentance. It's actually a chain of events. Repentance is a deep sorrow that leads to a stoppage, a resolute change of mind, a firm decision to stop. And then that doesn't end there. Then we take action. We change direction. But here's the best part. The result is comfort. I'm shopping at the grocery store. I walk toward the checkout to buy a copy of one of those cheesy, horrible gossip magazines. I see the headlines. Elvis's ghost speaks through Martian baby and tells secrets of Kanye's love life to Kim Kardashian while swimming with Meghan Markle's ex-boyfriend in Oprah's $5 million swimming pool. Yes, that's an actual headline that I made up. Now here's repentance. Four steps: sorrow, stop, turn, comfort. Sorrow, stop, turn, comfort. Step one, sorrow. I see the headline and I'm filled with sorrow. Why? Sorrow over the fact that something in me actually desires that garbage. I feel sorrowful. I love how Jesus said one of the things that is a blessing to us is when we mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. You ever wonder what's the blessing of mourning? You're mourning over your sin. That is a good sign. That is a healthy sign. That's a sign of victory. James chapter 4, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom, and he will lift you up. You see, true repentance begins with sorrow, but it doesn't end there. Step two, stop. Change your mind. Okay, that does it. I am never buying this gossipy garbage ever again. Well, that's great, but it doesn't end there either. Because you see, an earnest change of mind leads to action. Step three, turn. I've changed direction. I'm walking away. That's action. I'm walking away from the thing that was feeding my flesh towards something that will feed my spirit. I'm turning from something that the world values and esteems to something that God values and esteems. Step four. And again, we're not talking about a religious man's duty, but a righteous man's reward. I'm talking about comfort being the reward of repentance. This is critical. Dear ones, do not diminish its importance. If you are not comforted by your action, you probably haven't experienced true repentance. You may feel sorrow, step one, that's good. You may change your mind, stop, step two, that's awesome. And you may turn, step three. But if Nehemiah, if the comfort of God is not the end result, then you haven't received all that God has for you in repentance. You may have turned in the wrong direction. Now, we're going to camp there for just a moment. See, there's a reason I say this about turning in the wrong direction, because religion, when I say religion, I'm talking about human man-made systems for trying to reach God through our works, through our labors. Religion has done a great job of teaching repentance as a normal part of living, except for one fatal error. It has failed to teach us where to turn. What direction to turn. And for that, we may lack the comfort that comes of true repentance. I mean, come on, let's face it. I mean, repentance has gotten a bad reputation. Why? Because religious folks have told us that it means giving up fun stuff. And that doesn't lead to comfort, that leads to regret, and that leads to resentment. Again, the problem is that religion hasn't taught us where to turn. Let me give you some examples. This is from the Jewish world. There's a guy named Arthur Hertzberg. He's a brilliant writer, prominent lecturer on Judaism. He wrote this, quote, "God as a father chastens his children to remind them of their proper dignity and character." Okay, so good. So far, so good, Arthur. Sounds good. He goes on, he says, "Repentance is therefore in Hebrew teshuvah, meaning returning." All right, good. But then he says this, "Man's turning back to his truest nature." What? Turning back to my truest nature? I mean, I'd read in Jeremiah that my truest nature is disgusting. It is defiled. It is wicked. It is so wicked, I can't even wrap my head around it, God says. James says, to return to your truest nature is like a dog returning to his vomit. To return to your truest nature is like a pig returning to its wallowing. Are you serious? Returning to your truest nature is like a prisoner being released from prison and then going back to prison. No. No, Dr. Hertzberg, that is not right. Rabbi Harold White, you may have heard of him. He's from Georgetown University, very popular, very liberal local rabbi. He wrote this. Quote, "It is the capacity of every human being to engage in teshuvah, turning, to turn not to the hidden face of God, but rather to the God that dwells within." Oy. Friends, if that is the supreme purpose of repentance, not to turn to our sovereign Creator, but rather to turn within to our truest nature, which the Torah says is twisted and defiled because of sin, if we are to turn to the God that dwells within, which the Torah says is the root of idolatry, well, if we can only turn within, not only will we find no comfort, we'll find no forgiveness for sin. We'll find no salvation. Listen to the Jewish voices which truly spoke for the God of Israel. Listen to the Hebrew prophets. Isaiah chapter 31. "Return to him, the Almighty, against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted." Isaiah chapter 44. God speaking through the prophet. "Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Jeremiah chapter 3 and chapter 4, "Return, you backsliding children, return to me, and you shall not be moved. Let the wicked man forsake," listen, "forsake his way," in other words, the way he follows naturally, "forsake that." The prophet continues, "Let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him." See, do you see the high cost of this error? The error of practicing a repentance that turns to our truest nature or to the so-called God within. It's like that poor Schlemiel football player, true story, football player, trained all summer, learned to play, has disciplined himself, stayed in shape. Big game arrives, he gets on the field, catches the first reception of the season, turns to teshuvah, and runs the length of the field and scores a touchdown. For the wrong team. This guy was not, he wasn't actually a Schlemiel, he was a Schlemazel, which is even worse. He did everything right, except for one fatal error. He turned and ran in the wrong direction. Dear ones, it breaks my heart. It's so many of my Jewish people have been training for so long, so many centuries, even millennia. Working out, preparing for repentance, doing everything right, except for one fatal error. You see, every year when the High Holy Day season begins, which is just beginning, that season of repentance, so many Jewish people turn within and run the wrong way. And so many of us do the same. Score one for the enemy. The Hebrew prophet was sickeningly correct when he said these words, "For lack of knowledge, my people," speaking of Israel, "my people perish." Paul, the great rabbi and apostle, said in Romans 10, verse 2, "They," Israel, "they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, not according to knowing God, not according to a relationship with God." So here's what we know so far. Repentance from God's perch involves four steps, okay? Sorrow. Stop, turn, comfort. Now, if repentance turns sorrow into comfort, tell me, is it a good thing or a bad thing? Good thing. Yep, absolutely. It's a gift. It's a reward. Now, most of us, when we hear the word repent, you know, we think of the guy on the street, right? Got the big black King James. And he's got the black suit and the black tie and the black hat, and his brows are furrowed, and he's mad. He is mad. Repent, sinner! Do you guys remember Holy Harold? Anybody here old enough to remember Holy Harold from California? No, I guess I'm the only one. Holy Harold was this guy. He stood on the, like, you know, in Los Angeles, stood on the corner, and he's waving his Bible at passersby. Holy Harold did not get a lot of wedding and bar mitzvah invitations. But repentance is not bad. It's good. It turns sorrow into comfort. Good grief, we take drugs for those kinds of results. We eat potato chips and ice cream for those kinds of results. We call it comfort food. And God's giving it away for free. It's a gift. It's healthy for you. And still, some of us just aren't getting that this is good. Or at best, we think of it like a breath mint. You know, when somebody offers you a breath mint, how do you feel? Well, thanks. I guess that's a gift. Okay. Here's a litmus test, okay? Here's a surefire way to tell if you understand repentance. You ready? I'm talking about repentance as God meant it to be understood. Here it is. If repentance is still distasteful to you, you are not getting it. You don't get it. If repentance to you is the spiritual equivalent of taking a tablespoon of cod liver oil, then you're not catching it. And to help you catch it, I'm going to take you back to a passage I alluded to a little earlier. It's in Isaiah 55. I'll read it for you. Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 9. Listen. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return, shuv. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Okay? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now, brothers and sisters, don't get hung up on wicked and unrighteous. I'm not wicked. How dare you insinuate? Calm down, okay? The word wicked just means wrong. And the word unrighteous simply means not right. And if you can do this subtly right now, I want you to look around and you're going to notice someone in the sanctuary right now who has on occasion been wrong. Yes, even morally wrong, not right. And that person is sitting in your seat. How am I doing on the popularity scale right now? Pretty good? Okay. Let the wrong person forsake his way. The word forsake just means let go of. That's all it means. Let go of. And this is a king-size clue why some folks find it so hard to repent. It's because there's stuff, listen, there is stuff we just don't want to let go of. My two youngest boys, Avi and Noah, when they were little guys, they would fight over things all the time, not because they wanted it. They just didn't want the other to have it. Any parents here understand this? Anybody? Okay. It's bizarre. And I remember one day, they each had one end of a doomed plastic dinosaur. Okay? They're both pulling on this plastic dinosaur. If you've ever wondered why the dinosaurs went extinct, come to my house. You'll figure out why. All right. So there's like white knuckles holding onto this plastic dinosaur, tears and sweat. And I finally had to pry their little blood-starved fingers from that poor dead dinosaur because they refused to let go. Dear friends, you cannot repent without letting go. Now, this is what makes it scary for some of us. Because some of the stuff that we're clinging to is stuff that we think is attached to our identity, our personality, our passions. No, I can't let go of that. I mean, that would be letting go of me. I mean, that's who I am. I remember in the late 70s when I started reading my Bible for the first time, the more I read, the more evident it became, as distasteful and uncomfortable as it was, that if I wanted to have a relationship with God, which I did, I was going to have to deal with the problem of my sin. And if I was going to deal with the problem of my sin, I was going to have to do it God's way, which appeared to involve Jesus, and I really didn't like that. But the more I read, trying to understand objectively, knowing my own pride and my own prejudices, the more I read, the more obvious it became that God did exactly what he promised to do. He neutralized the curse of sin and the power of sin by laying it upon the only sinless sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And the more I read, the more clear it became that there were ways and there were thoughts that I was clinging to with white-knuckled tenacity, clinging for fear of losing them. Ways and thoughts that were organically attached to my identity, my personality, my passions. I was holding on. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. How I hated those words. And I clung tighter and tighter, all the while knowing that I would have to either let go or continue living a lie, and I knew I could not do that. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him shuv, repent, return to the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy on him. Let him return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, did you hear it? Where do we turn? We don't turn to our truest nature. We don't turn inward to the God within, which is nothing more than our self-centered passion to play Lord of the Ring, running my life, my way, on my schedule. Where do we turn? We turn to the Lord. We turn to our God. And the promise is that he will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon. There it is. The promised result of repentance is comfort. Let's wrap it up. Repentance is not a singular event. It is a lifestyle. Have you ever repented? Yeah, you know, back in 2001, I repented one night, you know, at church. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a lifestyle of repentance. I have sorrow. I make a decision to stop. I turn, and I'm comforted by God's mercy and pardon when, over and over and over again, it actually is an amazing, wonderful event. Because the outcome is comfort. I remember the day, honestly, I remember the day that I discovered that my sarcasm, by the way, if you are sarcastic or if you live with someone who's sarcastic, I feel for you, and I'm not being funny, because sarcasm is a horrible, wounding behavior. And I remember the day when I discovered how I was wounding my wife, the person I claim to love more than anyone else on the earth. I had such sorrow. God gave me a taste of his sorrow for my sin. I stopped, I turned, and I was comforted. Over and over again, the gift of repentance enables me to let go of something I'm holding on to, some plastic dinosaur, some garbage that needs to become extinct in my life. I love the story of the mom who was walking her little girl home from school one day, and they passed in front of a toy store window, and the little girl saw a plastic necklace in the toy store, and she just fell in love with it. "Mommy, can I have that necklace?" And the mother said, "Well, if you do some odd jobs around the house, you know, I'll give you some money, you can buy it." Well, you can bet she took every odd job, she saved her money, she bought the necklace. She wore it to school, she wore it in the shower, she wore it at every meal, she slept in this thing, she loved that necklace. It was her most treasured possession. One night as her father was tucking her into bed, before he left the room, he said, "Sweetheart, could I have your necklace?" The little girl was shocked. "Well, Daddy, I really love my necklace. Take my teddy bear. You'll love him. He's just a great little teddy bear." And the father said, "Oh, no, that's okay, honey." He gave her a little kiss, and he left the room. The next night, as he was tucking her in, once again, he asked that question, "Darling, can I have your necklace?" And she's crying this time, "Daddy, I love my necklace. Please take all of my other toys, but let me please keep my necklace." Father said, "That's okay, sweetheart." Gave her a hug, kissed, left the room. The third night she was ready. "Here, Dad, you can have my necklace." He took the necklace and he put it on the bedside table, reached into his back pocket, and pulled out a real pearl necklace. She wasn't going to get the real thing until she gave up the plastic. Dear ones, there is a very good chance that some of us are missing out on a boatload of comfort just because we're clinging tightly to some plastic, counterfeit ways, thoughts that are not God's, they're ours. They're just our little toys, our darling convictions, our preferences, which we're mistaking for life and which are robbing us of our inheritance of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. Don't be robbed. Perhaps it's time to let go. And one last word about repentance. My friend, you cannot return to the Lord until you first turn to the Lord. The first step for every one of us who is sick and tired of me-centered living and who is ready to try God-centered living is this. He must turn. She must turn. Doesn't have to be dramatic. Doesn't have to be a big show. Just turn. Well, why do I have to turn? Well, here's why you have to turn. We have to turn because every one of us was born with our back turned on God. You don't believe me? Listen to yourself. How you fuss and fume when you don't get your own little precious way. How you declare, "That's not fair." And you strive for justice when it benefits you, and you run from it when it doesn't. You think you don't need to turn? Listen to yourself. This is our natural condition. And in this condition, which we inherited from Adam, the condition we die to when we are born anew in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, when we turn from this condition, everything changes. But until then, every step we take naturally is a step from God and away from heaven into the darkness. I remember once I was jogging along a beach and the sun was setting behind me, and I noticed that as I was running, I was actually running into my shadow, and the shadow was getting bigger and bigger. I was running away from the sun and into the darkness, but this amazing thing hit me. At any moment, I could turn and experience the full glory of the sun. All I had to do was turn, that's it. I could have been running for a moment, a second, a minute, an hour, or a day. Into the darkness, but the moment I turned, I had the sun. You see, in that natural state, every step we take is away from the light and toward the shadows. And the further we go, the longer and the darker the shadows become, until each step takes us nearer to the end, one step nearer to the grave, nearer to hell, nearer to an endless darkness and a lost eternity. Dear ones, for each and every one who is on this course, there is one simple, essential action he must take. He must stop, change his mind, turn. And here's the amazing thing. The moment you turn, you find yourself in the light without even a trace of darkness before you. I'll close with this. The scripture says of Jesus Christ, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." He, Jesus, was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But, listen, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Turn. Would you pray with me, please? Father, it's a little embarrassing to say these words, knowing that there are still things in my life which I'm clinging to. Plastic junk, I know. That stuff I've deceived myself into thinking are part of my security, my identity. Forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me. Give me the courage to make a resolute decision to stop, to turn, and turn unto you, and to find that nacham, that amazing comfort that comes of repentance. Thank you for giving us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us life itself in the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. To all who receives him, you're not just receiving a religion, you're not receiving a lifestyle, you're receiving life itself, the very thing our ancestors lost in the garden thousands of years ago. He's available the moment you turn. The glory of the Son awaits. In Jesus' name I pray.